Well, as we come to consider this together, let's just ask the Lord to give us ears to hear and hearts to understand. Father, again, we thank you for your word. Father, that it is a great insight into you, who you are, how you work, your character. It's an insight into this world that you have made and an insight into ourselves as well, Father. So we ask, Lord, as we consider these words together, this account of Jacob and an amazing dream that he had, where he had an amazing encounter with you. May we too, Lord, be in awe and wonder of who you are, in your name and for your glory. Amen. Now, Laura and I have been with you here for about 9 months, just over 9 months now, and over that time it's been great to get to know you more, and you've got to know us more. But just how well do you think you know us? Now, there's a question, isn't it? So here is a question. If you could compare what you know about us with what Laura and I know about us and our family, what do you think we know that you don't, and why is there a difference? Over to you. What do you think? Any thoughts?
You know yourselves a lot more than we know.
Yes, that is true. Why is that true? Yes, we do. It is, isn't it?
Yeah.
Any other thoughts?
Yeah. Didn't hear that one, actually.
I will repeat it for you. So Laura and I know more about us as a family because we spend more time together with each other. In a sense, our relationship is more intimate with each other than yours is with us. Now, what does that have to do with Genesis chapter 28? Well, all of us know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, it's why we're here, I guess. Yet how real is Jesus for us? Thanks, Carl. And what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ will differ. And it differs, that difference reflects the intimacy each of us have with God. It's a reflection, an indication of the relationship we have with Jesus in terms of how much we know him. And this intimacy matters. And it matters because only those who truly know the Lord Jesus Christ, who have that real, tangible, intimate, family-like, marriage-like relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, who ultimately get to spend eternity with him in the new heaven and earth. And in our reading, God suddenly becomes very real for this guy called Jacob. His relationship with God has been there before, no doubt. He knows there is a God. He's seen his parents pray to God. He may even pray to God. But now suddenly that relationship becomes very real, very personal, very intimate. In a way, I nearly called to today's sermon, close encounters of the God kind. But it's more than that. This is about how do we have an intimate relationship with God, not just an encounter with God. And hopefully from the experience that Jacob has, we can learn a few things. Thanks, Carl. We can learn the how, why, and what of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we come to have an intimate relationship with Jesus? Well, let's have a look at what brought Jacob to have this place and where he had his dream. Why should we? Why should we have a relationship with Jesus? In a sense, that's a classic human question of what's in it for me? Well, let's look at the dream that Jacob had and what is in his dream. And then the question, what difference will it make to me? Well, we can see that in how Jacob then responds after his dream. So that's kind of where we're going to be going this morning, the how, the why, and the what. So thanks, Carl. Let's look at what we can learn about having an intimate relationship with Jesus through this encounter that Jacob had with God. Now, before I look into that, let me clarify what we're not going to get here. In Genesis 28, we don't have, as it were, three easy steps to encounter God. That's not what we don't have here. We have a description of how Jacob came to have an encounter with God and a description of the encounter he had with God. It's not a prescription of how it's going to work for all of us, but we can certainly learn from the description we have in how we might come into an encounter with God. Thanks, Carl. I wonder if any of us here, do we remember a first time we were away from home? Do you remember that first time we were really on our own, away from home? Now, what was it about that time that made it significant? Anybody had any reflections on that time?
I
Go on, John.
I was sent to boarding school at 7.5.
And what was significant now that you're away from home? Any thoughts?
Well, it's not as bad as that.
Well, I remember it was doing camps. You know, campaigners, we used to do campaigners here. I grew up going campaigners, and I love campaigner camps. These were proper camps, you know, under canvas. You're going to get wet. None of this posh school stuff. Sorry for those who do the posh school stuff. Yeah, that's the advantage of going to camp in a canvas. Yes, you do then, it gives you an appreciation of your bed, yes. But when I went to winter camp, suddenly I was on my own. I am my own person. I have to be me. I am no longer an extension of my parents. I find myself. I have to make decisions that are my decisions. I can now express my opinions rather than the opinions of those around me. I can be the person I want to be. I behave the way I wanted to behave, and I looked the way I wanted to look. I did my hair, not my mum in the morning. Jacob has been brought up in a very God-fearing home. He knew the promises that God had given to his grandfather that were then passed to his parents. Promises that were the foundation of his parents' life and their relationship with God. He knew God was important to his parents. He had no doubt heard them pray. He might have even prayed. And I'm sure he and Esau knew they were very much answers of God to his parents' prayer. But his knowledge of God was essentially his parents' faith, not his own. And so for each of us, there comes a point, a place in our lives where we need to make an informed decision about the Lord Jesus Christ as to what we believe about him and in him. And will we follow him as us, not a borrowed relationship? And for Jacob, we read in verse 12 that he came to experience God through a dream. Now, maybe it goes without saying, but we don't all encounter God through dreams. You may remember during my welcome service, I shared to you how a dream was actually instrumental in how I came to commit the Lord Jesus Christ. He gave me a dream where it was as if it was Judgment Day, scared the living daylights out of me. So when I woke up, yeah, I did then say, Lord, I surrender to you. Take me as I am. Forgive me for who I am. And help me to live the life you want. So a dream was instrumental with me, but that's not for all of us. Just because it happened to me, just because it happened to Jacob, doesn't mean that that's how God will work with you. But interestingly enough, if you hear how many Muslims come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that is often through dreams and visions of the Lord Jesus Christ. So don't think dreams don't work today. They do. But just because you haven't had one doesn't mean you're second rate. Never think that. God works in each of us specifically and individually. So don't necessarily expect a dream, but let's look behind what's the circumstances that brought Jacob to the position where he had a dream to discover ways in which we can encounter and have an experience with God too. So thinking about Jacob, what circumstances do we now find him in? Well, he is a long way from home. He's on his own. His family are not there. His friends are not there. His community is not there. In a sense, everything that was shielding him from God is now taken away. And he experiences this amazing encounter with God. Maybe some of us here are yet to experience that encounter with God, to know him personally for ourselves. Well, maybe we, like Jacob, need to find ourselves in a place of quiet, a place away from the influences of life, in a sense, those things that are shielding us from God. Do you know, I tried to find a picture that was somebody standing in the rain with an umbrella like that, you know, away from them. What is that shield? Take that shield away that we can then encounter God. Sorry, I looked for 15 minutes on Google, couldn't find that picture, but that's a picture you can have in your mind. Let's take away the shield so that we may experience and have an encounter with God. Jacob is seeking to follow God. But there's more. Sorry, I just slightly skipped myself there. If we are yet to discover that real intimate relationship with God, let's remove what is shielding us from God, the things in our lives that are preventing us to know him. But there's more here in what we can learn from Jacob. Jacob isn't just getting away from everything. Jacob is now heading in a direction that is towards God. He is now seeking God. If we look at verse 10, he's heading towards a place called Haran. Now, why is he heading towards Haran? What we read before is to find a life partner that God would approve of, and which we, if we widen out our view, this is important because seeing that God's promises to him are linked to the person who he marries, Jacob is now seeking to live his life from then on in such a way that it's pleasing God. God will now fulfill his promise through Jacob, as Jacob is seeking to live a life for God and not for himself. So rather than seeking what he wants for himself, Jacob is now obeying and seeking what God wants for him in his life. Do you know God loves to be found by us? And so it's no surprise then when we seek God that we discover God and we encounter God. Jeremiah in his book wrote this. Jeremiah 29:13 records these words of God. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. Jacob has not only removed all those things that shielded him from God, but he's also now seeking God and he encounters God. I want us just to hold those thoughts for a moment. So these thoughts are how we might encounter God if we're yet to encounter God. Because there's a secondary theme here I just want to focus on for a moment before we go back to our primary thought here. I don't know whether you've noticed, but marriage partners keep coming up through the last few chapters that we've been reading. It keeps coming up, this idea of marriage partners. Sorry if you haven't noticed that, but I'm now going to comment on it. Although who we are intimately involved with does not have a bearing on our eternal destiny, so who we marry will neither qualify us or disqualify us from heaven, they will have a significant impact and influence on our spiritual health and growth. They will influence the encounters we have with God. Did you notice that in our passages? The difference between Esau and the ladies he married and Jacob and now the lady that he seeks. Now, I'm not meaning to step on toes here, but we all know, most of us know here, something about how the friendships we have and specifically the intimate friendships we have do have an impact on our spiritual health and growth. I mean, it comes throughout our passages. If you go back just a page, back a chapter, to the end of the last chapter, listen to these words that Rebekah said, responding to the women that Esau had married. Then Rebekah said to Isaac, I loathe life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? It matters who we marry. And I'm going to give you another example. Do you remember King Solomon? He's one of the wisest kings. Yes, he's about 1,000 years on from where we are in Jacob's life. But listen to these words that in 1 Kings 11. King Solomon, however, loved many foreign women besides Pharaoh's daughter. There were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonites, and Hittites. They were from nations about which the Lord had told the Israelites, listen to this, you must not intermarry with them, because they will surely turn your hearts to other gods. The people we are intimately involved with have effect on our spiritual life. It continues in 1 Kings 11. Nevertheless, Solomon held fast to them in love. Can you believe this? He had 700 wives of royal birth. Now think how, if you've ever been to All Saints and when it's full, well, he married the entirety of All Saints. 700 wives of royal birth and 300 concubines. We don't actually know how many children he had in total. Anyway, and the thing is, it says, and his wives led him astray. As Solomon grew old, his wives turned his heart from other gods, and his heart was not fully devoted to the Lord his God, as the heart of David his father had been. Our partners have a significant influence on our spiritual health and growth. And it's not just the Old Testament that speaks of it. You may remember that Paul, with good reason, says, do not be unequally yoked. We get that in 2 Corinthians 6:14. And that's more than just Christians marrying Christians. What Paul has behind that is when we're thinking about Christians, think about your spiritual compatibility as well. Marry someone who's on the same spiritual page as you is what Paul essentially says. And that may mean for some of us we end up not being married, or it takes a long time before we find that right marriage partner. And it's hard. You know, I was 28 before I had my first girlfriend. That's not because I'm a bit weird. Maybe I was. And I got so much stick at school, at college, at university, at work. Is Mark gay? You know, and that's just the easiest thing they threw in my face. But it's important. Through the Old and New Testament, right from Genesis where we're in, right into the marriage, the picture of the marriage of the Lamb in Revelation, who we get intimately involved with is important. And we all have experienced that some way or another. Now, that's not the primary thought of our passage, but I've brought it out because I think it keeps coming up so much in what we've read in the last three chapters that I had to stand on it for a moment. So God uses many ways through which we can come into that relationship with him, not just knowing something about God, but really knowing God as a friend, as if they are he's part of our family, as if we're married to him. And it may be for us that he brings us to the place, like Jacob, where he's got nothing left. And I used this phrase 2 weeks ago. It's not mine, it's one I've found for somebody else. We do not know that God is all we need until he's all we got. And sometimes God brings us to that point, brings us to our knees to encounter him and commit our lives to him. So maybe some of us here have been searching for God for a long time and just can't really find him. Maybe some of us here are not really interested, but this is how we find him. Jacob gives us an example. Let's find that quiet place, that place away from the things that shield us from God. Let's get away, like Jacob, from the things that direct us and distract us, the voices of family, friends, social media, all the fake news that there is on the internet about God. Like Jacob, maybe we need to get away from the lure of the society that is around us. And like Jacob, we need to be seeking God. Do you know it's okay to pray to God? Lord, if you're really there, just help me to find you. It's okay to pray praise like that. Get into the habit of reading your Bible. God will reveal himself through his word. And if you need help in reading the Bible, have a look. You know, if anybody finds a brown envelope, I've brought some little booklets that can help us read the Bible if you're finding it difficult. Do take one. I just suddenly realised I have no idea where I've put it. It's around somewhere. If I find it, there'll be on the desk out there. Let's read God's word because he will reveal himself through it. God wants an intimate relationship with us. Let's seek him and find him. And for those of us who do have this intimate relationship with God, from Jacob we learn how we retain that relationship with him. We are to be mindful of the company we keep, stay away from the lures of life, business, family, wealth and pleasures, and get away from those things that shield us from or insulate us from our relationship with Jesus. I wonder if we could take our spiritual temperature where it would be. Do we delight to read God's word, to pray with him, to meet with his people and to serve him? We all go through ups and downs in our relationship with God. And if we're in that down period, let's seek him as we did before. Well, it's one thing to say that we need to have an intimate relationship with God, and we do. And Jacob gives us an indication of how we can have that relationship with God. But why? Why should we even consider having a relationship with God? What's in it for us? Well, if we now look at the dream that Jacob had and the vision that he has, I don't know about you, but I find this stunning. And I wonder if you spotted, as God is speaking to him, all the perks that there are in coming to know God intimately. You know, whereas before we can think that God is aloof, he's nowhere to be seen. Well, when we come to know God, we suddenly realise, like this picture we have with the ladder with the angels going up and down it, with God the Father at the top of it, suddenly we realise God is here. He is here with us. He's intimately interested in this world. Whereas before, we might think that life is meaningless, really. I just run over from one day to the next. No, I'm just a consequence of fate, really. But when we come to know God, we realise there is a king of the universe in charge. There is someone who is sovereign. This world is not an accident. It has a very intimate and intricate purpose. God didn't just wind up the world and go off on a jolly, you know, sticky like a ready meal in a microwave. I don't know what it is, 10,000 years and go off. That's not how God works. He is intimately part of our world. And that's what God is showing Jacob here in this vision. And more than that, did you spot then the promises that God then outlines to Jacob when he speaks to him? Verse 13, I will give you your own land. Verse 14, I will make you into a great people, a nation. You will be a blessing to everyone in the world. Verse 15, I will be with you. I will watch over you. I will take care of you. I will not leave you. Isn't God amazing? And if these promises seem somewhat familiar to us, there's two reasons for that. One, of course, these are the very promises that God gave to his grandfather and to his father and now to Jacob himself. But also, if they're familiar to us, they should be. Because when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ for ourselves, these promises are something we inherit. As I said a couple of weeks ago, why should we be interested in a family tree that happened 4,000 years ago? Well, it's because when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, this family tree becomes part of our family tree. We inherit the same promises. Yes, there's a slight twist, and that twist is the difference between the Old and the New Testament, is that the realm under Jesus is now eternity. So we will, like Jacob, inherit our own land. But it's not on this world. It's the new heaven and earth to come. We, like Jacob, are being built into a great nation, but not a nation that's going to be here on earth, but in the kingdom of God, in the new heaven and earth to come. We, like Jacob, are a blessing to the people around us. Do you realise how we are a blessing around us? Well, it's as we share the love of God to others, that we take care of them, we become a blessing to them. As we share the good news of Jesus with others, we are a blessing to them. Like Jacob, God has promised to be with us, to care for us. And for us as Christians, Jesus does that through giving us his Holy Spirit, the indwelling of God that helps us to live the way he wants us to, who helps us. He's that comforter. He's that guarantee of our eternal inheritance. He's the one that helps us when we read the Bible to understand it. He's the one that helps us to live as we should. The promises that God gives to Jacob are the promises we inherit too. And I think that's pretty stunning. You know, I don't know whether anybody said to you, but people in jest have said to me, why on earth did you want to become a Christian? I mean, it's just not worth it, is it? Well, looking at this, why would you not want to become a Christian? And what are we waiting for? You know, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, says, I go to prepare a new place, a home for you. You will become part of my glorious kingdom with my people. You will know what it is to be a blessing to others as I bless you. I will be with you, watch over you, take care for you, of you. I will never leave you. I love you. Such is our God's relationship with us. And Jesus says more than that. I love you so much that I live my life earning what you need to have, what you need in order to inherit eternal life. I love you so much that I died, paying the price for your treason and sin against God the Father. Jesus says, I forgive you of all that you are and give you all that you need to be. The stunning promise and love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having an intimate relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is stunning, isn't it? And that's what we see here in this amazing dream of Jacob. So we thought about how we might come to encounter God. We thought about why we should want to come into contact and have an intimate relationship with God. And lastly, well, what difference will it make in my life? Well, in addition to all the benefits the promises from God would bring, I wonder if you spotted the two things that Jacob now does following the dream that he's just had. Well, Jacob responds in having a new commitment to God through worship and through tithing. You know, he establishes a place of worship. Do you see how he took his, it might seem a bit weird, he had a stone for a pillow in the first place. We think that's weird. We like a lovely fluffy pillow, don't we? But they didn't have goose down feather pillows in those days, I dare say. He took his stone and set it up. He poured oil on it, anointing it, setting it apart as a holy place where he would worship God. And his desire for worship was more than just setting up a place where he could worship God. He then committed a tenth of all that he'd have to give to God. And this worship and this tithing is normal. We do it in everyday life, even if it's not with God. Think about the times where you've ever said, have you come across the phrase, sorry, you know, you sing someone's praises. Well, we sing someone's praises when they've done really well, when they've achieved something, or whether they've done something special for us. We do that normally as a human. How much more should we do it then for God and what he has done for us? To sing his praises, to worship him. And it's so normal for us, isn't it? If somebody does something for us, we then give them back something. I don't know, if you invite me around for a meal, often Laura, no, not just me, I invite the family as well, I suppose. I do like food, as you can tell. You know, often if we go round, you take a bottle of wine or a vase of flowers or something, don't you? We give thanks to them for their generosity. So Jacob's response here is perfectly normal, singing praises to God and then tithing what he has as a sign of his thanks to God. And how much more God has done for us too, that it's normal for us to worship him, to sing his praises, and to tithe what we have to him in thankfulness to him. The reality of our relationship with God will show itself in how we worship him and how we tithe in giving thanks to him. So Jacob's ladder is an amazing picture of an intimate relationship that God wants with us, his people. And as our sovereign king, he desires to lavish his promises upon us. And in response, we should worship him and bring gifts of thanks to him. Let us pray. Father, once again, we thank you for the challenge of your word. Father, we thank you that you are a God who isn't aloof, but you are the sovereign ruler who has this intimate connection with the world that you have made, even sending your angels to be amongst us to help us and to ensure that your will is done on this earth. Father, we ask that you may help each one of us to really take time in our lives to search for you, to seek you, and in response to the amazing promises that you've given us, to have that desire to worship you from the depths of our heart and in thankfulness give back to you our gifts of time and money, or however we're able to do that. Such is your love for us, Jesus. May we always have that awe and wonder as Jacob did. And Father, we thank you that Jacob was just like us, just a normal guy, been a bit of a rough life, up and down, bit of a schemer, but none of this prevents you from having that relationship with us. Father, we thank you that you take us warts and all. So we just give you praise and glory now. In your name, amen.